truly God is an awesome, awesome, awesome God. And we worship him. We praise him. We exalt him. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your lordship. We bow prostrate before your presence, confessing that we are wrong and you are right, thanking you for your goodness, mercy, and grace. Now, God, teach us from your word. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. Strengthen us where we're weak. Build us up where we're torn down. And we thank you for the end results. In Jesus' name, amen. Get a Lord a hand clap. All right. Praise God. Okay. Praise the Lord. We truly thank God for all of you tonight. God is good. And this coming Sunday is our communion. And we are thankful for this new year. We're taking in souls and discipling God's people, and we are just thankful again from whom all blessings flow. Tonight, I'm going to deal with, and let me say thank you again to Leroy and Mike, who did a great job last Wednesday. Thank God for them. Amen. Appreciate their teaching as well. But tonight, we're going to handle what I believe is one of those areas of foundational faith, and I think it's very, very it's a necessity that we as God's people understand really what's going on. Inoculations are shots that doctors give patients to either prevent, protect, or prevail against threatening diseases. And these shots can reverse, ruin, or even dissolve any defects. Spiritually, faith is God's inoculation against our fears, our fractures, our frets of the future, and our inner fights. And we're going to deal with these areas because typically, as believers, we are still subject to this flesh nature. We're still subject to making mistakes. We're still subject to our feelings, which many times lead us in the opposite direction of which God would have us to go. And both the Old and New Testaments demand faith, but we must differentiate between them. And what I mean by that, when we look at faith in the Old Testament, it was faith in the premise of God. No one in the Old Testament really knew God. God's disclosure came when Jesus came. He said, "You see me, you see the Father." Nobody in the Old Testament really knew God. The premise of God, the power of God, the presence of God in the tabernacle, the principles of God with the commandments, all of those things stand before us, and we understand. But when you really go back from Genesis on, Abraham had learned different names for God, but no one really knew God. God was always standoffish. Moses had privileges no one else had. He could go into the temple and commune with God. But God in the Old Testament was, amen, different than God is in the New Testament. Through the descent of Jesus and the disclosure of Jesus, men start learning about God, all right? So Jesus brings peace, principles, power, future program, and so forth and so on. And you've got to differentiate those two, because even Moses in Exodus said to God, "I want to see your face." And God said, "You can't see my face. But what I'll do, since you've been faithful, is to hide you in the cleft of the rock." Jesus is the rock. "I have to hide you in the cleft of the rock and let you see my hind parts, my exhaust fumes, because no man can come face to face with God and live." Jesus gives us that protection device as we get saved. We come into an actual relationship with God in the flesh. Y'all understand what I'm saying? God in the flesh. And so we got to differentiate these testaments because no one had a personal face-to-face encounter. Now, Moses had a face-to-face encounter, but no one really knew God. Jesus is the discloser of God. And that's very, very important. And this thing on faith, that there are three scriptures where God states the just, those who are justified, the just shall live by faith. Now let me stop, pause, and park. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. And this is one of the reasons it is believed that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, because all three books in the New Testament quotes the same scripture, the just shall live by faith, while Habakkuk, amen, quotes the same thing. But what does it mean that the just shall live by faith? The just shall live by their faith. That faith becomes the medium in which we live. Everything we do is through faith. Now, why this is important, and I'm going to go through this, there is initial faith where people get saved. Don't mix up initial faith with increasing faith. Don't mix up increasing faith with intimate faith. Are y'all getting these three eyes? Initial faith is me going on the streets, finding a prostitute, or someone strung out on drugs, or someone that's an alcoholic, or someone that's a street person, and I witness to them and say, give me a hand, I'm going to lead you to Christ. And once they believe that Jesus is God's son, son of God, and that he died for their sins, they're saved. That's initial faith. The problem in the church is that church pastors and church leaders are called to facilitate the people's faith. And we're getting caught up in all this other stuff, bingo and trips and whatnot, has nothing to do with faith. We're here to facilitate people's faith in Christ. That's the calling. The faith in Christ is the gospel, the good news. Well, what is the good news? That Jesus paid the price for your sins. Therefore, you don't have to pay them. Are y'all getting this? So that's initial faith. Now, the problem is, most of us have submitted to the initial faith, and we're saved. That's not the issue. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe you died for my sins. You're my sacrifice. You died in my place on the cross. You were buried, and you rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. We quote that, but that's the starting line, or what we call initial faith. If you stay there, you're a babe. If you stay there, you're not spiritual. If you stay there, you cannot rest. If you stay there, you cannot grow. If you stay there, you're going to struggle with your emotions. If you stay there, you're going to struggle with trouble. You got to move out of the initial stage into the increasing stage. The increasing faith is an ongoing product that God begins to engineer in our lives. Okay? And then finally, the last I, initial, increasing, the intimate faith is full-blown maturity in Christ. Paul said, that I may know him in a unique way. Paul was saved 20 years when he made that statement in Philippians 2, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, fellowship of suffering being made conformable to his death. So when storms come in my life, and they will come in 2018, when the ebbs and flows come into our lives, what's going to determine how we handle them is our level of faith. Are y'all getting this? You don't grow, you're going to be miserable. because you're still operating with the mind of the world, even though you're saved. There are saved people on earth that you can't tell the difference from people that are unsaved because they're babes. Babes cry. Babes can only drink milk. Babes need a lot of attention. Those are characteristics, 1 Corinthians 3, those are characteristics of babes. And so one of the things that we want to look at tonight in this foundational faith is we want to be careful not to have a disconnected faith, because a disconnected faith dissolves our trust, our transfers, and our transformation in Christ. It actually starts dissolving us trusting the Lord with everything. Now, some of us can trust the Lord with the big stuff. We can't trust the Lord with the small stuff. Trusting the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. A disconnected faith not only dissolves our trust, but a disconnected faith dismantles our sense of dependence on God and direction. There's nothing worse than a directionless Christian. They don't know where to go, how to go, when to go. So this disconnection of faith enters into that realm. And then the disconnected faith causes both dysfunction and despair and a lack of dedication in the life of a believer. We can actually become dysfunctional in our thinking because we're not living by faith. We're worried, we're fretting, we're trying to work things out on our own. And a disconnected faith deadens our perception, perspectives, power, promotion. That God told Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, after Jehoshaphat went to God in prayer, in fasting, and Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he was so sold out on God that when he heard the enemy was coming to slaughter Israel, he called for a fast, and they even put ashes on the heads of animals, dogs, as a sign of sorrow and fasting. And God told Jehoshaphat, this battle is not yours. This battle is the Lord's. And that's a very interesting text, because what God goes on to tell Jehoshaphat to do is he says, now, here's what I want you to do. Get the Levites, the praise warriors, and let them get up front. Don't send no soldiers out. Let them praise me. And as they are praising me, amen, as they are praising me because the enemy is about to take them out, amen, I will give them the victory. So one of the things that we see about this matter of faith is that, and even in my life, I don't always have the biblical faith I ought to have. Now, when I'm not exercising faith, I go on the other side to feelings or friction or frustration. Once I stop operating in faith, I'm back in the flesh. Are y'all with me? I'm back in the flesh. And your trips back and forth to the flesh is a signal of where you are spiritually. You keep making trips back to the flesh on a regular basis, then that means we're really not trusting the Lordship of Christ. So, I believe all of you have some degree of initial faith. And this is why you got to be careful in judging whether people are saved. Can't do it. Jesus said, listen to this, you will know them by their fruit. Biblical faith produces fruit. Unbiblical faith does not produce fruit. Fruit of spirit, right? So when we see things like we do today where people have a profession of faith, but there's no fruit, they're lying. They don't have it. I can't profess to have faith in Christ and I'm cussing you out and I'm holding up stores with guns and I'm selling drugs on the side. No, something's wrong.
There's no fruit there. Nobody's perfect, but there's got to be evidence of fruit in one's life. And the fruit bearing takes time, doesn't it? Seeds got to be planted, watered, cultivated, and it takes months, sometimes years, for things to grow. So we cannot be fruit inspectors as Christians. Are y'all getting this? All right, and don't tell nobody to go to hell, because if they save, they ain't going to hell. Now you're trying to put them somewhere that God didn't mean for them to be. Christians do that too. So the fact of the matter is as we look at this foundational faith, you know, when I first got saved and had initial faith, way back in the 70s, when I got saved, came out the military in 74 after 7 years and got saved somewhere in the mid 70s, you know, nothing in my life really changed. I had a desire to learn about God and to go to Bible study, but changes were at a minimum. All right? You know, my diet was still the same. In the mid-70s, I was, you know, listening to Motown, Kool and the Gang, and Ohio Players, and, you know, just still had those things that were not Christ-centered. But I had initial faith. If I had died, I was going to heaven. Are y'all getting this? Now, you say, well, where are you getting this from? I'm glad you asked. You go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He gives us the fact that our works can burn up and we will yet still be saved. Are y'all getting this? The problem with some denominations is they cannot accept biblical doctrine because their denomination is built on a work system. And a work system says that if you're really saved, your life ought to be just like Christ. The disciples' life was not just like Christ. He was with them 3 years. He had a gang of cutthroats. They were crazy. I mean, just envision this. James and John, sons of thunders, they had tempers. Peter carried a switchblade. Peter cussed you out. Thomas said, I ain't believing nothing unless I see it. When you look at those disciples, it starts to come out that they needed trust, transfer, and transformation. They didn't get it until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is the change agent, right? The Holy Spirit is the change agent. He changes us. We don't change ourselves. The church don't change us. The Holy Spirit changes us. All right, so he is the Spirit of all truth. All right, so one of the things that we deal with this foundational faith is we're going to look at faith as God means to facilitate us. And I want you to keep those three areas again in mind: initial faith, increasing faith. Now, as I left initial faith and started increasing in my faith, changes came in my life. Are y'all getting this? Then you get to a point where the increasing faith will ultimately lead you to an intimacy of faith. Now I want to walk with the Master. Once you start walking with Jesus, you don't go back. You don't go back. I could listen to me. I can slip and fall. I can never go back in the world. Why? Because the world has nothing that appeals to me now. Because God has changed my diet. Are y'all understanding this? I didn't change it. The Lord changed it. When an ugly, hairy, caterpillar is transformed through the process of becoming a butterfly, once that butterfly comes out of that cocoon, they no longer eat the same thing. Now they're on flowers eating nectar. They don't destroy trees. Are y'all getting this? They're not hideous. They're not crawling. They're flying through the sky. And so denominations have taken God's word and have destroyed it so that people don't know if they're saved or not. Because they put those, they put their own little Decalogue and Ten Commandments on the wall that if you haven't done this, you ain't saved. Yeah, and I just need to be honest with you. I do believe that Baptists have the clearest, cleanest doctrine, and I've been around the block. No offense. I don't need to speak in the tongue to be saved. I don't need to do gymnastics to be saved. And if I fall, I got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Are y'all getting this? It's tight. It's tight. I had one denomination say to me, you know, brother, we hear you on the radio, your doc, you really preach, but when you get the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I said, well, what in the world is the fullness of the Holy Ghost? You know, and so we need to get back to the Bible and learn truth. Learn truth. I have been in prayer in the past, and this was like 25, 30 years ago. I have prayed with gangsters. And we quoted the Lord's Prayer. That's between them and God. If they meant it, they saved. I prayed with people from the streets, man. It was into all kind of stuff. And so once the prayer is made in childlike faith, that's between them and God. Now, you can be saved and matriculate back to your old lifestyle. But at some juncture, if you're saved and elected, God coming to get you. Just ask the prodigal son. God is coming to get you. So we gotta be clear, unequivocally clear, on salvation. Salvation is, and we're going to get to it, is by grace, love we don't deserve, through faith, and that's it, nothing else. And a lot of church folk, even down south, those folk, again, the old people meant well because they feared God. You know, down south, they had what they call a mourner's bench. You ever hear that? You sat on that mourner's bench till you got right. Well, if I did it at St. Matthew's, we'd be out of room. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get us right. He changes our mind. He changes our hearts. He changes our will. He changes our desires. Okay? So it's called progressive sanctification. Are y'all getting this? All right. Praise the name of Jesus. So the first thing I want to do tonight is deal with the fact that faith is directed. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, to your left. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Somebody get to a mic and read the first five verses. Romans 4. Somebody else go to another mic and read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Come on, guys. Y'all got to get up now. Praise the Lord. That's right. I hear the pages turning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Romans 4, 1 to 5. You know what? Let me read it. All right, hold up. Great job. Abraham cannot glory before God, amen, if boasting is in his vocabulary. The whole text is on justification, how to get right with God. All right, go ahead, brother.
What saith the scripture?
Now, belief triggers God's righteousness into your life. Now, it's very simplistic, but let me explain what we're talking about. Hold up, brother. Good job. Jesus said, in that day of judgment, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not believed in your name? Have we not preached, cast out demons in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you in righteousness. Your works were a front. Your works were even evil at the base. So you can't look at everything people do and determine they may be doing it with the wrong motive in mind. Are y'all getting this? So justification, just as if we never sin, comes out of the fact that once we believe God's report, as Isaiah puts it, once we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says we're saved. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has nothing to do with your functions. This is initial faith. Go ahead, brother. Thank you. All right. So if you're working, the work is towards debt, not of grace. Okay? Read verse 5. Did y'all get that? Did everybody see that? This is initial faith. Thank you, my brother. Great job. Initial faith triggers justification from God. He justifies us as if we never sinned. Are y'all getting this? This is initial faith. See, the reason the church is so messed up is because pastors are not faithful to teach you the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We are so, and I'm hard. These preachers and pastors, they're more interested in showing off, getting you to accept them, getting you to compliment them, than they are doing what God told them to do. Our job is to facilitate the faith of God's people. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul compliments the church at Thessalonica for their labor of love, their work of faith. Paul is complimenting them because of their faith in Christ. All right, go ahead, sister. Now you got the second scripture, right? Go ahead.
Ephesians 2:8.
Okay, get into the mic so we can hear you. Ephesians 2:8-9.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Okay, thank you so much. So that's obvious. Somebody turn to Mark 1:15. Mark. I'm gonna have a class on the books of the Bible because y'all take too long. Mark 1:15.
And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
Oh, look at this spin. Biblical faith is connected with repentance. Biblical faith is connected with repentance. You cannot live a wild life. You cannot live a life of immorality. You cannot live a life of confusion. Your faith is now on the line. Faith has something to do with repentance. The word repentance, metanoia, is to change your direction, to change your mind, to change your heart. If I'm going north, I go south. Going east, I go west. And one of the reasons I love the Lord so much because he was patient with me, unlike church folk. That's why I love the Lord so much. He wasn't trying to catch me in something. He had already caught me. Man, when I first got saved, I was going to Bible study every Friday night from 6 o'clock to 8, 8:30, strong Bible study in West Philadelphia. I go out there, and then at 8:30, I felt vulnerable back to the world. Because Friday night was, that was the night the eagle flies. And everything else flies with it. So it was very interesting. You know, I still went home, got dressed, went out to club, sat there, drank, tried to do this, tried to act like I was still enjoying this, and I wasn't enjoying it. And God spoke to my heart so clearly one night. He said, I understand. I love you. Go home. I was miserable because I was trying to duplicate something I had done for years. The difference was God is now on the inside. And when God is on the inside, he starts messing with you through conviction. Do I have a witness? So that is faith is directed. God, listen, God elected us, we didn't elect him. I'm the potter, you're the clay. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, unless the Father first draw him. So you can leave all the tracks on toilet seats you want. Folk have to be elected, enlightened, enabled, and drawn by the Holy Spirit. I can witness to you every day for 1,000 years. You will not yield until God touches your heart. So we got to believe in that election process that God has. And if he didn't elect you today, you might get saved tomorrow. But you may be part of the election process. It may not just be God's time. Are y'all getting this? I've been here 30 years. Thousands have been saved here. Why? Because I go straight at them. I go straight at them for a reason. Because I was messed up in that world in sin. You understand? And now that I'm on the other side of the fence, I don't want anybody messed up. I'm coming at him with the word. Are y'all getting this? All right. Faith is directed because it justifies. Secondly, real quick, and I want to get through this, faith is defined. Turn to Hebrews 11, 1-3. Pistis is the word for faith. And by way of definition, faith, pistis, is, now watch this now, it's a conviction. What is a conviction? It is God on the inside summoning something. It's a conviction. People without convictions ain't saved a lick. You got to be convicted by God. When you do something wrong, he convicts you, doesn't he? Now, you may not do anything to rectify it, but he convicts you. All right, so let's look at Hebrews 11, 1-3. Will somebody get up and read that, please? I'm trying to get y'all involved. Thank you, darling. Get to the mic.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Notice the two words in there, substance and evidence. No evidence, but it has substance. If I have substance but no evidence, the conviction power is internal. It's internal. It's internal. I have substance but no evidence. No outward manifestation of evidence is determined by faith. There is a conviction and there is a persuasion. So that's the definition of faith. So people say, well, you know, I believe. Well, James says the demons believe and they tremble at his name. That's a demonic faith. Faith without works is dead. You got dead faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So when people keep telling you they believe, all right, where are the works? Hello? You can't be beating on your mate and throwing lamps and cussing folk out talking about you believe in God.
Oh, I'm going to straighten it out. And the perpetuality of our sin, that once the convictor on the inside is dealing with us and we are persuaded, we got to change the way we think and change the way we live. That's a natural. That's a natural. And it is a natural. Go ahead, hon.
For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
So faith is defined by a conviction of persuasion, and I heard good works in there. The elders obtained it through good works. So basically, once faith is defined, my definition of faith impacts the way I think and the way I live. Right? It does. Not this exoteric faith that people claim to have. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a personal faith. It starts with initial faith. It moves to increasing faith as you grow in the word. And ultimately, as you mature, it goes to intimate faith. The ones Satan is worried about are the ones exercising intimate faith. Those are the ones that threaten his kingdom. Are y'all getting this? So we're going to make mistakes between the initial and the increasing. And if you're not sitting under the taught word, the truth, your faith is disconnected. Which means there's no room for rest, relaxation, and a positive look to the future because you have not grown in grace. There's some things today Satan can't trick me on that he could trick me on years ago. Are y'all understanding this? The more we grow in Christ, now this is profound. The more we grow in Christ biblically, the less emphasis is on us. The emphasis is on him and others. When you are self-centered and everything is coming back to you, you're a babe. Babies are selfish. No, that's my toy. Put food in a little baby's mouth. Remember them days? Terrible ones and twos. No! I don't like that. And if you are a patient, loving, kind parent, you stay at it. Or you just... Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank God for all my dysfunction. It has helped me to lean on him. All right, so faith is defined. Now, because of faith's definition, it impacts how we relate to this thing called faith. It is defined here, okay? Now, third, faith is demonstrated. Verses 4 to 40 in chapter 11, it is a working faith. It works in, it works out, and it works through us. That's all I'm going to say. Everything in verses 40, see, Hebrews 11 says it has definition, it has a description, and then it has demonstration. The demonstration is in verses 4 to 40. So let's pull up verse 4. Somebody read verse 4 and 5. Of Hebrews 11.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that it was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God.
Thank you, my brother. So basically, where faith is demonstrated, something happens. Positive. It is believed by some theologians that Cain and Abel were twins. And the reason that's believed because the word begotten is only used once. Cain was the oldest, Abel was the youngest. God obviously told both what he wanted. Cain decided to give God what he wanted God to give, like a lot of us do. Abel bought what God wanted, a blood sacrifice. Cain gave God from the ground, and the ground had been cursed. Are y'all listening to this? So Cain became Abel because God accepted, Cain became angry because God accepted Abel's sacrifice over his. So he cut his throat. And his blood cried out in the ground. Why? Because here's again my introduction for my sermon Sunday. How can two siblings, two brothers, two sisters grow up in the same house under the same values, same principles, same chastening? One goes this way, one goes that way. Remember that Sunday? Did y'all come to church? And the reason is, the root of their destiny, there was something, Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, the prodigal and his brother. Now the prodigal brother was very religious while the prodigal was very riotous. One was religious and did everything his father told him. He stayed home. He represents the church folk. The riotous one went out, came to a senses, repented, and took a lesser position. Remember that? But the one that had the bitterness was the one that stayed at home. There are church folk that are bitter because they are forcing themselves to live right. I've been in this church 17 years. Pastor ain't never called me up front. Oh, that's interesting. My name ain't Jesus. When you get to heaven, you'll get your reward. What are you looking at me for? Very, very interesting. Very interesting. All you got to do is keep listening to people. They tell on themselves. When you're doing something for the right reasons, you don't need the spotlight. When you're doing something with the right motives, you don't need to be recognized all the time. You don't need your name called. Whew. My God. So we got to understand the demonstration of this faith as we grow in Christ is to for God to work through us, work for us, work in us, work towards someone else. We ought to be in a working mode. Something is being worked out in my life. And I'm going to tell you how God broke my heart. When I got saved and I was weak as water, call me Reuben, the oldest son. When I got saved, I had a conviction for souls, and I still have it. I have the gift of evangelism, gift of pastoring, teaching, but I had a major conviction for souls. Therefore, you know, I bought my little house with my GI Bill in 75, 74, I got out, and I was having Bible study in my house every Friday night, or Saturday night, I forget. Had people coming down from Mount Airy, Germantown, North Philly, West Philly. My house was packed. We was going through the word. And then Saturday morning, I think it was Friday night, Saturday morning, we was out. We called ourselves Missionaries for Christ or something like that. We were out in front of the gallery with hundreds of tracts witnessing the people. And we were witnessing the 800 to 1,200 every Saturday. We out in the street like this. Come here, man. Do you know Jesus? That conviction for souls.
I'm going to throw this at you. And this is not to pump me up. There is no accident that this church has exploded in 30 years. Because what's functioning in the pulpit every Sunday is not only a teaching gift, but a gift of evangelism. Both of them are functioning. So thousands have come to give their life to Christ through the gift. The gift is the equipment of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all getting this? So, you know, people say, well, how does that church grow that by that? Well, it grew because the Holy Spirit, but it grew because the gifts that God placed in me are gifts that are connecting with other people. That's part of my transparency. Yeah, I got high. Yeah, I drank. Yeah, I fornicated. Yeah, I was in the streets. Am I proud of that? No, but it's part of my history. But here's what you need to hear. Look where God brought me from. And the same God can bring you. You understand? Did I have difficulties in my marriage? Absolutely. Did I have difficulty raising my children? Yes. Did I make mistakes? All the time. So people hear the honesty and they're drawn to say, you know what? I can identify with the teacher. And when people can't identify with the teacher, it's only a matter of time before the teaching ends. They got to identify with you. That's how we reach them. That doesn't mean you have to have a life of sin, but you got to be honest and let people know you too were vulnerable. And the only reason that you are where you are is because of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all getting this? I had to go through some things before I started tithing. I didn't tithe 10% years ago. And I had difficulty. I had financial problems, and a lot was going on. And again, some of y'all heard my story. I called Family Radio. This old lady, old mother, answered the phone. They had a prayer line. I waited on the prayer line. And she said, yes, my son, how can I help you? She's in glory. And I hope when I get to glory, Sister Arnold, I see her. I'll never forget her words. She said, how can I help you, my son? I said, I need a financial blessing. She said, okay, what's your name? And the next question she asked, she said, do you tithe? And I said, no, ma'am. She said, that's your problem. Because my God is faithful. Never forget it. From that point on, I started tithing 10%. And the minute I made up my mind to tithe 10%, I got a check in the mail for $800. The government said, oh, we forgot to give this to you years ago. And I started shouting. Y'all ain't getting this. God is faithful to his word. And the reason we won't trust the word is because we want to control what we think is ours. And you don't own nothing. But you ain't learned that yet. The earth is the Lord's. I feel like preaching now. And the power thereof and all that dwells therein. In fact, the psalmist said, God said, if I need something, I'm going to come to you anyhow. My pastor preached this sermon, killed me, man. It's from the Book of Psalms. What does God desire of us? Lord have mercy. But to, I think of it a minute. In other words, God don't want nothing from us. All we can get from God is salvation. So faith is demonstrated. Okay, now, faith is designed, and I'm going to do this real quick. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, don't turn, it's a gift. We've been equipped. There's a gift of faith. Now, don't mix the gift of faith with faith. Some have the gift of faith. Some have the gift of giving, where they'll give large sums of money to the Lord. Then in John 20:31, there's guidance. Turn to John 20:31, and somebody read that. John 20:31. Come on. Come on now. Come on. Come on. All right, there you go. The purpose of what is written in Scripture is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, what was the last thing? Life in His name. Let me share something real personal with you, and let me preface this by saying I thank God for my wife. She's the loveliest lady in the world. When I got saved and I was going through my little, from the initial faith to the increasing faith, growing and messing up, falling, all this, I had a girlfriend whom I thought was it. And when I told her I was getting saved, I'll never forget her response. She said, "Okay, well, we'll just read the Bible together." And, you know, but her heart wasn't in it, because I had met her on the other side of the fence. We was going to clubs, we was partying, you know what I mean. Are y'all getting this? I knew that there was no future for us, because the life that I was now in was a life of my choice through the power of the Holy Spirit. She didn't have that same unction in her. Are y'all listening to me? Although she said, "Well, you know, let's read the Bible. Let's do this. Let's go to church." It was like me dragging her. Did y'all see that picture dragging me out, you know, dragging me to hell, something like that? It was like I was dragging her into hell. Brother gave a testimony. He said he went home and told his wife that he had been called to preach, and she threw a whole pot of spaghetti on him. I don't want that in my life. No, it wasn't Sister Gordon. But my point is, I had to make a decision. Where I'm gone, you don't want to go. Where I'm gone, right now you can't go. We got high together, we partied together, we was having a lot of fun walking up and down the beach. But when I had Christ come into my life, I had to start cutting stuff out. And one of them was relationships. Oh, this one's tight. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? And some of us may have to cut some relationships to follow Him. Look what Jesus told James and John. Oh, I love this. Leave your nets of your father's ship and follow me. Don't miss that. They had to leave something to follow Jesus. You got to leave something. You cannot U-Haul everything behind you and you following Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you got to break up your relationships, but you can't be, as Libra would say, unequally yoked. You can't come home for Bible study tonight with a Bible under your arm and walk in and somebody's at the dining room table talking about it's medicinal. And if you're a member of this church, don't bring no Jay up in here talking about it's for your cataracts and your asthma. Don't do it. Bring it to my study so I can throw it out. I'm just trying to make you laugh. I ain't using no strange fire with the Holy Ghost. You know what blows me away with this country, and I love our country. The very thing they lock you up for 40 years, now you can go to the grocery store and buy. So we're going to have to change our Lord Church Covenant, because it talks about being drunk. And now we got to add. So while I'm preaching, some of y'all on cell phones, the rest of, I don't want you in there rolling something.
All right, so faith is then developed, James chapter 1, verse 2. Somebody pull that up real quick. We're doing good. It's developed. Go ahead. James 1, 2. James is after Hebrews, I believe. Oh, God. It's like pulling teeth, man. Thank you, darling. Count it all joy when, not if, you fall into various trials. Now, what this says to me, Sister Arnold and Leroy, is that it's God controlling the trial. Designing stuff to come into our lives so that we will be developed. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, but faith also comes through difficult circumstances. Don't we learn to lean? Don't we learn to believe? Don't God, you know, when God sends us through some hard times and we come out, we've learned a lesson. What have we learned? Well, you know what? The Lord is true to his word. He was with me. He brought me over a mighty long way. He opened up doors. He closed doors. Amen. He prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And God was faithful in my difficult times. When you fall into these trials, rejoice. And the reason we can rejoice is because they were ordered by the Lord. There are no accidents, only appointments. Get the word accident out of your vocabulary. It's appointed on the man once to die in the judgment. We live appointed lives. I don't know what the tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Are y'all getting this? There was a testimony years ago in church where a lady was in church, she was in Bible study, and somebody came running in the Bible study while the pastor was teaching and said, "Baby, come on, your house is burning down." And she looked at her and said, "Praise the Lord." She ain't moved. She was in the Bible study. Because she had intimately grown that nothing was going to shake her. Nothing was going to bother her. Nothing was going to destroy what she had in her. So this development of faith is God is developing us in the midst of difficulties. And our difficulties, they vary. Worry, fret, you know, historical issues. We all got historical issues. We all got them. Are y'all getting this? God is constantly separating us from stuff that would harm us, that's in ourselves. And that's why we go through. I had a couple come in tonight for marriage counseling, a young couple. And when I prayed with them and they left, I had such a sigh of relief. They were so, I mean, just, they were saved, they were on point. We went back in their history and just great. I was looking in their eyes. They were mature. They kind of understood that there's a book out, Marriage is Not Designed to Make You Happy, but Holy. Marriage will make you holy. And this thing on happiness is really over. What do they call it? Over what? It's overrated. Who the heck is happy? God promised joy. Well, I want to be happy. Well, that's the world. Yeah, you know, life is short and full of trouble. Ebbs and flows, ups and downs, ins and outs. So you leave the first two wives and marry the third one. If you think you're going to be happy, you're out of your military mind. We got to grow
And our faith has to be the facilitator. I'm trusting God with my kids. I'm trusting God with the marriage. I'm trusting God with the end. I'm trusting God with my health. I'm trusting God with my rest. I'm trusting God with my strength. It's all about trusting in the Lord. Do I have a witness? So faith is developed, and then finally, faith is demanded. In John chapter 2, don't turn, the wedding at Cana, faith was demanded, as Jesus said, fill up the 6 water pots for purification, and as you dip, new wine will come out. I'm not going to change the water to wine. I'm going to challenge you to dip believing wine will come out. It took faith. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? The dip, the dump, chapter 5. Take up your bed and walk. This man was paralyzed 38 years. I don't have time to go into it tonight. Israel was paralyzed 38 years in Judaism. When Jesus delivered this man, he was taking a shot at Judaism. He was taking a shot at the Pharisees and Sadducees. You don't need to obey all those ceremonial laws. Just take up your bed and walk. Why? Because I'm God. I'm giving you the authority to throw that thing down. There's some things we need to dip. There's some things we need to dump. Feeding of the 5,000, the dinner. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he goes to Philip and says, Philip, what should we do with all these people? One disciple said, well, there's a little lad with a little lunch. But Jesus said, what should we do? And the Bible says, for Jesus knew what he was going to do. He already knows what he's going to do in your life. He already knows how he's going to bring you out. He already knows how he's going to bless your kids. Faith says, I got it, Lord. Thank you for the outcome. Thank you for the peace, the power, and the rest. And then John chapter 9, the doing. Do you want to see? Yes, good, okay. Let me make some clay, put it around your eyes. Go down to the pool and wash. That's faith. You got to do something. Wash, and you'll come away seeing. Of course, they caught this man and said, who was it that made you whole? He said, I don't know, but his name is Jesus. Well, he's nothing but a dirty sinner. Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. Are y'all getting this? Jesus holds the key to your peace, your power, your future. Come on now, he holds the key to you being blessed. Amen. But you gotta trust him. You gotta transfer stuff to him. And you gotta be transformed by him. And he'll give you the triumph. The woman with the issue of blood said, and she was talking to herself. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She didn't share that with anybody but herself. And when she touched Jesus, Jesus said, who touched me? Why? Because power went out of me. Jairus' daughters, your daughter's dead. And the testing was only believe. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. When belief is not convenient, keep on believing. When things look dead, keep on believing. When hope is gone, keep on believing. And God is able. Initial faith, increasing faith, intimate faith. Let's stay on our feet tonight. Praise his name. Praise his name. As every head is bowed, every eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you need to be saved, just raise your hand. You want to give your life to Christ. You want to join the church, raise your hand. We'd love to have you. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to recognize and differentiate initial faith from increasing faith and increasing faith from intimate faith. Give us that intimate faith where nothing bothers us. And as we trust you and you alone, in Jesus' name, change us. Amen. Amen. We love you. See you Sunday.